and then it'll automatically call you every time that we go live, just like the live streaming does on Facebook, YouTube, and Twitter. So also, if you do have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab there that you can download the worship bulletin for this past Sunday. The children's worship bulletin's there. I think there's a few more that are still left in the window over there. If you want to pick up any of those, give to grandkids, give to kids in your community, other family members, you can download the link there. You can copy it and paste it in an email or a text and send it to other people. That's just another opportunity you have there to share the gospel with kids. We usually send those to our granddaughter in St. Louis, and so it's a wonderful opportunity that we have there to be able to do that. And also under that info tab is tonight's prayer list. If you didn't get one of these in person, they're on the front pew, so be sure to grab one of those. If someone comes in late, be sure that they get one. So we'll go over that prayer list in a little bit. So if you have prayer requests there at home, be sure to share those on Facebook. That's where we'll see those on the live feed to be able to share those tonight. Do want to ask you to continue praying about giving to our Annie Armstrong Easter offering that goes towards our North American missionaries as we still strive to seek to reach our goal there. So I want to encourage you to do that. Keep praying for those missionaries. So even though the month of March is past and Easter itself is past, you still can continue to pray. You still can continue to give. You just go on our church website there at highlandbaptistchurch.com. Go to the far right-hand side. Click that Give Online tab. Easy platform that you can set up there to do a one-time gift, a recurring gift, or you can set up for the different designations that are there, and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering one is listed there. So you can do both of those kinds of giving on that. Don't forget our Hoosier One. We still are having people turn these in, so that's great. We're fixing to add some more to the cross for this coming Sunday. We're fixing to add some more of the white cards down at the front with those newer names on it. So I want to encourage you to continue to pick those up, continue to pray for them. On the back of the blue section here is where you write the person's name. You can just write a first name only, or you can write a first name and an initial. If you want to share the whole name, you can, but if you just want to share that part, just share that part. This is perforated. It tears off. Place it in the offering plate, and then write the person's name up here at the top on the back, and there's a prayer guide here for 30 days for you to be praying through. That prayer guide, there is a prayer guide and Bible reading plan for 40 days on the Bible app. If you can get the Bible app on your phone, whether that's you have an Android or an Apple phone, you can get it on either one. You can also go online on a computer and be able to do that too. And that Bible reading plan is under our church if you click on it. Now that Bible reading plan is going to be changing for this coming Sunday, so you'll want to get on there before this coming Sunday. We'll be beginning a new Bible reading plan that will begin the book of Ephesians that we're going through on Sunday morning. So I encourage you to look this Sunday for that and be ready to start a new Bible reading plan this coming Sunday. So I think that's it, Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Take your hymnals and turn to hymn 446. And after Pat started playing Just a Closer Walk, I almost wish that we'd have sung that one tonight. 446, Take Time to Be Holy. Miss Pat? Of God's children, help those who are
my device there on Facebook Live. So if you have any prayer requests, be sure to share those there on Facebook. So as you take a look at your prayer list, hopefully you had a chance to get that downloaded from the church website, HighlandBaptistChurch.com, under the info tab. Hopefully you've got that downloaded. If you need one of those in person, don't forget they're on the front pews here to grab one of those. So we're just going to go through briefly the names that are on the list here. If you have any updates that you want to share or any additions that you want to add, when we get to the bottom of each list, we'll stop and give you that opportunity to add any of those that might need to be added. So on our Highland Baptist Church family side, we have Carolyn and S.W. Stone, Vicki Boswell, Mike Durham, Arthur Hargrove, Betsy Farrell, George Duncan, Leona Ross, Mark Raymond, Sandra Wells, Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German, Brian Tate, Wade Hall, Jack Doubt, who's here with us tonight as he has some ongoing medical issues, and then Jimmy Marlowe. Any updates that we want to share about any of those? Okay, so Brother Jack won't know anything until tomorrow with some of his things that he's had done. I do know that Rick German is still wearing the boot on his foot. Saw him the other day. And so just keep him in your prayers, as he'll still have to wear that about a couple more weeks. So keep him in your prayers for that. Any other additions, maybe, or any other updates on the Highland Baptist Church family side? Okay, on the friends and family side, want to continue to remember the people of Ukraine, the Calgary Mission Partnership, Katie Jo Bailey. She has had some ongoing issues and still has some procedures. She actually has some procedures done back in March, early March. Not seen the update yet, unless she's put out one in the last week. Of how, her situation, but do keep her in your prayers with her leukemia. Sarah Jernigan, Buddy Sanders, Mamie Thompson, Tracy Strobe, Ryan Bond, Rhonda Morris, Tammy Sparkman, who has bone cancer, Debbie Pankratis and her family, she has cancer, Yvonne Ortiz, Kim Tucker, Wilbur Warren, Charles Miller, Linda Ray, and so they've changed her medicine back. We're just sharing the update here with you from Pat, that they have changed her medicines back to what it was before the surgery, right? What she was taking when she came out after the surgery. And so they've been kind of going back and forth with some of that. So they're just hoping that this will help to relieve some of the issues that she's been having with her heart. We also have Laura Hendricks. She has, I believe, had her last treatment, but I have not heard any update of you. Okay, so surgery a few weeks down the road here. Sandy McKinney, Andy Taylor, who has cancer. This is Nancy Ritchie's brother, Kay Goff. She is our friend in Charlotte, whose husband just recently passed away and was out there for his funeral. So do keep that family still in your prayers. But remember Kay, as she has dementia. Joanne Woodson, any update on her? Okay, so they believe that she's reached the point where she can start her radiation on Monday, and so praise the Lord for that as she's improved there with that, and just pray that the radiation treatments will work and she'll be able to go through all of those treatments. We also have Madison Barnett, Angela Wallace, Elise Flynn. Still about the same, okay. Val Kohler, who is Matt's aunt, who has stage 4 cancer. Robert Kohler, who is her husband, and they just recently, in the last month, lost their daughter to cancer, so keep them in your prayers. Jay Barbier, who is the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board youth specialist, who's recovering from surgery still. The family of Greg Renfro, who is the cousin of Belle Royton. We've had him on our prayer list for some time for a kidney transplant, but he passed away last week from a heart attack. So keep that family in your prayers. Tim Forsyth, who's the minister of youth, right, or music, at Trinity Baptist. I think he's the minister of youth at Trinity Baptist over in Manchester. He has cancer. And then also we've added tonight Therese Kohler. This is Matt's mom. It says Munn, but it's Matt's mom. She, I guess it was Sunday, they were in Alabama. She had a UTI. Her blood sugar went to 400. They got her to the emergency room, and they were able to get her sugar down to a reasonable number, sent her home with a new antibiotic for the UTI. But her sugar throughout this part of the rest of the week here, the first part of this week, has still gone back up to about 300. So want to keep her in your prayers. And then this next one is Samantha's sister. One of her friends and her sister had asked if we would add Corin to the prayer list. We didn't get Corin's last name in time before we printed the list, but she has a brain tumor, and so want to remember her in our prayer. She's going to be having surgery in just a couple of days, so keep her in your prayers. And then also we've listed there the family of Judd Matheny, who is our county mayor, who passed away suddenly the other day. So just keep that family in your prayers. From what Miss Marie shared with me, he actually came here to CDC when Miss Joe Bates was the director. And so he has a connection here to Highland. So want to keep that family in your prayers. Any other friends and family that we need to add to that side? Okay, so that's Daryl White that we want to remember. He has some medical issues, recovering from being in the hospital, so keep him in your prayers. Any others? All right, we have some new ones that we've added to the nursing home list. So we have Mary Campbell at NHC, Peggy Eggleston at Life Care, Miss Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Miss Janet Carter, who is probably on the phone line with us tonight, at MacArthur Manor, usually she is, and Floyd Prince and Sue Prince who are at Morning Point. Miss Beverly Daniels, who's at Morning Point, saw a picture of her today on Facebook, and she looked in good spirits there. Miss Susie Barton is there also. And so just keep all of those three in your prayers there at Morning Point. Hoyt Farrell is at Legacy Nursing Home. We have it Legends, but it's Legacy over in Manchester. We keep forgetting to change that on the list there. Jerry Darden has been moved to NHC Tullahoma, but he's just there for rehab, so he should be there a few weeks for that and then hopefully be able to go home. And then they have moved Pat Durham's mom, Christine Cranford, to NHC also for rehab, so keep her in your prayers. Any others on that list that we have any updates or any others we want to add? I don't see any others. I don't see any others on Facebook. So we'll go to the Lord in prayer for these, and we'll get right into our Bible study as we finish up the book of Malachi tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are, for your grace and your mercy, for being the loving, almighty, all-powerful, holy, and righteous God that you are. Father, I pray that as we come into your presence in prayer, we would take the matter of prayer very seriously, knowing, Lord, that you are a holy and a righteous God. And as Jesus has told us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name. Lord, we understand that as we come into the presence of your holiness, Lord, it shines brightly into our life to show us the impurities of our hearts, the sinfulness in our lives. And Father, I pray that as we come to recognize your holiness and your presence here with us tonight, Lord, we would be convicted of any sin in our hearts, whether that's deeds that we have done, whether it's things we have failed to do, whether it's thoughts that we have committed in our hearts or minds that are sinful. Lord, we know that your word tells us that if we know to do good to others and we do it not, the Bible says very plainly that is sin. So, Father, we come before you asking you to shine the light of your truth into our hearts and into our lives, that we might confess any sin that might be there. We don't want anything, Lord, to hinder our prayer with you, especially as we're interceding on the behalf of others. We want you to hear our prayers. Lord, we want to have prayers that are powerful, effective, Father, that are going forth, and we're seeing the answer and the result from that. Not that there's any hindrance of those prayers being answered because of sin that we're holding on to in our life. Lord, you've told us in your word that if we regard iniquity, if we hold on to sin in our hearts, we don't deal with it, we don't confess it, I repent of it, Lord, then you will not hear from heaven. And so, Father, I pray that we'll come with a holy, righteous understanding of who you are, a reverent understanding, Lord, and coming confessing any sinfulness in our lives, Lord, that you will hear our prayers. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus who died on the cross, shedding his precious blood that would cover our sins and pay our sin debt. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection that we just celebrated again this past Sunday. Father, I pray that we will continue to live in the power of that resurrection as believers. Lord, it would motivate us, stir our hearts, empower us by the power of the Holy Spirit to go forth and be the witnesses you've called us to be, to tell others Jesus is alive, that he has paid the penalty for our sin, and all we have to do is to receive that free gift of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would use us as witnesses, bringing people across our path, that maybe we just begin with simple conversations, maybe just simply asking, how can I pray for you? Lord, I have heard testimonies already of individuals who have been doing that and how you have been opening opportunities for them to have further gospel conversations with those individuals. Lord, I thank you for the individuals in my life that you've opened those opportunities to pray with. And Father, I just pray that you will use those seeds that are planted in the hearts of those individuals, Lord, to bring them closer and closer each time we talk with them to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses. And we pray, God, that you would just send your Holy Spirit to work in their hearts and to work in their lives, because we know that salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. So we ask the Holy Spirit to come and stir their hearts and to bring them to Jesus, to bring them to the truth, the way, the life. And Father, I pray tonight that as we come on behalf of each one of these that we've mentioned by name, Lord, there may be others that are unspoken needs on our hearts, maybe personal requests that we have, maybe other family needs or friend needs that we maybe didn't mention. Father, we just want to uplift all of those things to you. You will take all of our cares and you will take all of our troubles into your mighty strong arms and your mighty strong hands. There is nothing that we're bringing before you, Lord. I pray that we'll recognize that and understand there is nothing, Lord, that is so insignificant that we cannot bring it before you. And there is nothing too big that you cannot handle. Even taking all of those needs, Lord, it is all within your power to bring about your will, to bring about healing for these people. So we just ask right now, God, wherever these individuals are, some of them may be listening online tonight, some of them may be present with us here tonight, but wherever they are, Lord, we just pray that you will just wrap your loving arms around them, touch them, bring healing to their bodies, physically as well as spiritually, meet all the needs that they have in their lives by showering them with your grace that is sufficient for all of our needs. And we just pray, God, that you'll give them hope and encouragement in their lives, Lord. We know that many of these are going through difficult situations, and sometimes it's easy to give up hope. And so, Father, I pray that they will find their hope in you, Lord, that they will find a peace in the presence of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, a peace, Lord, that passes all understanding. And so, Father, we ask your blessings upon them, Lord. We pray for you to be glorified and honored in their lives as you bring that healing to their bodies. May we be sure, Lord, to testify and to tell others about your great and mighty works as you answer these prayers, Lord, that we would not just pray these prayers and then forget about the answer to these prayers, to thank you for the answer to prayers. We thank you, Lord, for those that we've heard even tonight who have improved. Some, Lord, who still have some ways to go, but we thank you for where they are, that they're not worse, that they're better. And Father, we just pray that you will continue to help them to get better. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to share and to praise your name, to share the glory of who you are and what you're doing in people's lives, not only physically, but so that people will hear and understand that you can do the greatest work in their heart and life of bringing salvation to their soul. And so, Father, we just pray tonight that you would be with each one of these people. Just continue to meet their needs on behalf as we're praying and interceding for them. Father, we want to pray for our children that are in Awana tonight. Father, we just pray that you'll continue to stir their hearts, to let your word be hidden in their hearts as they memorize scripture. Lord, that it would lead them and guide them to make right decisions in life and not wrong decisions. Lord, that you would use it to guide every step of the path of their journey of their life. Lord, especially to bring those who are without Christ to faith in Christ and to strengthen those who are believers in their walk. So bless our children, bless the children's workers in Awana, and Lord, we want to uplift our youth also who are here tonight in Bible study with Pastor Matt, and we pray, God, that you would just lay a special blessing on Pastor Matt and the other leaders who are working there with them. Father, I pray that you'll give those youth a hunger and a thirst for you. Lord, they are the next generation of the church, and Father, I pray that you would raise up a mighty strong army of young people who will be faithful to you, who will serve you, who will love you with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And Father, I pray that we as adults would set that example for them, because we know those little eyes are always watching us. And so, Father, I pray that we'll be an example for them too. So, Lord, as we come to your word tonight, to study your word in the book of Malachi, coming to the end here of these minor prophets, Father, I pray that there would be a powerful, powerful message here for us. There would be application that we could apply to who we are and where we are, no matter where we are on the spectrum of our journey with you. Lord, if we're a new believer or we're a seasoned believer. Lord, if we're struggling in our walk or things seem to be going great right now on a mountaintop. Lord, I pray that this passage here in Malachi chapter 4 would be a powerful passage for us to give us hope, to give us encouragement, Lord, that there is a future place. This is not our home. We are looking towards heaven. We are looking towards being with you in eternity and taking as many people as we can with us by sharing the gospel that they might become saved too. So bless us, Lord, tonight from your word. Make it powerful. Make it alive. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. So take your Bibles tonight. As we said, turn to the book of Malachi. If you don't know where Malachi is, maybe this is the first time you're joining us in our study of the minor prophets. Malachi, if you find the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, is right before the Gospel of Matthew. So just turn back one book and you'll be right there at the book of Malachi. So Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 6. I've entitled this message tonight, "That God Turns the Hearts." So we've seen quite a few things in the book of Malachi. We've seen how God has rebuked the people, the leaders, the priests, the people themselves who have not been faithful to him. He's sent a message of warning to them that if they don't repent, here's what's going to happen. We've seen many times that they have questioned God and said, "Oh, wait, we didn't leave you. We didn't go anywhere. How did we do this? How did we rob you, Lord? How did we leave you?" And over and over, God has shown them the deeds that they have done that give evidence that they had done what God had accused them of doing, that God himself does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as we come to Malachi chapter 4, it's a very short chapter. It's only 6 verses. Here in this chapter. You know, sometimes as we're going through a particular scripture, and we're going through a book of the Bible, sometimes we need to take a step back and take stock of the obvious. Sometimes the most important things in the world pass before our eyes and we don't even see them. It's kind of like when we started with the book of Ephesians on Sunday mornings. We read through the greetings many times of Paul's letters, and we just move right on. We want to get to the content. What are you telling us, Paul? And there's yet so much richness in those greetings and in the salutations, even in the ending of each one of those letters that he writes. And so sometimes when we're reading books, even like this, the minor prophet here of Malachi, we can sometimes miss things that are right there before our eyes. And so when we do that, those things don't have the impact on our thoughts and on our emotions the way they could if we just stopped and thought about those things for a moment. Now, there are many reasons why people hold back from being fully committed to what it is to be a Christian. They watch the drama of redemption unfold in history kind of like a spectator rather than a participant. And sometimes it isn't because they see logical obstacles or historical obstacles. Instead, it's often because they don't see that the truth of God's word makes any difference. Because you look at the, and we struggle with that even as believers sometimes. We look at the world around us and we think, well, wait a second. Those people aren't living for the Lord. They're, in fact, many of them living wickedly, and yet it seems like they're prospering. Why is that? Why do they keep prospering? They're not even doing what God says to do. So what does it matter for me to live the truth of God's word? Is it really going to make any difference in my life? And so the whole thing begins to seem irrelevant to real life to many people. It doesn't connect. It's like some kind of esoteric scientific claim about the molecule. It may be true, but the likelihood of it making much difference in my life is so remote that I hardly need to make any commitment to the truth of molecular theory. Leave that for the scientists. And so people will say, leave this for Jesus. Leave this for the religious people. I've got my life to live. And so here we come to the last chapter and the last verses of Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament. And I want you to see tonight five images of the coming of Jesus Christ that he gives us. I want to show you that if you see the coming of Jesus the way the prophets saw it, you would see its relevance for your life, and you wouldn't be indifferent to the message of the truth anymore. So notice first of all here Malachi's great expectation for the coming of the Lord. Now understand, Jesus has not even come yet the first time. So when we're talking about the coming of the Lord, we're talking about both. We've been talking about both all the way through the book of Malachi. You'll see references where it's talking about the birth of Christ that's coming, and then the next verse is talking about something that's coming in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so here is Malachi, who's a prophet, writing 450 years before Jesus, but full of expectation that the Messiah is coming. So let's begin, if you will, with verse 1 and verse 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. So in those first two verses, one of the things you begin to see here is this particular reference of the that's talking here about the day is coming, the day of the Lord that's coming. This is not about the first coming of the Lord. This is about the second coming. Jesus came in all humility the first time as a suffering servant. When he comes the second time, he's coming as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, as a judge to judge us. And that's what he's talking about here. That day is coming burning like an oven. So here is Malachi 450 years before Jesus, full of expectation of the Messiah coming. If you go back to chapter 3 and verse 1, this is not on the screen, but I figured you would be right there pretty close to it in your Bibles. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." You go to verse 2 of chapter 3, and it says, "For he is like a refiner's fire," and then goes on to say also he's like fuller's soap. He leaves that illustration and continues on talking more about the refiner's fire. And so that same great expectation that he's talked about there in chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2, is described in chapter 4 and verse 2. And this is the verse that I really want us to unfold to begin with, because Malachi has just warned those who have been proudly resisting God that they are going to be consumed with fire on the coming day of judgment. But then he has a different word to say for those who fear the Lord. That's what verse 2 begins to tell us there. So he just said in verse 1, judgment is coming, a burning oven, when all the arrogant, all the evildoers, they're going to be burned up like stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze. They're going to be on fire, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. That's a precursor picture there of hell, them burning in hell, all the evildoers, all those arrogant. And then he says, but. Don't you love that word, but? We say this over and over and over. Words are important in the scriptures. And when you come to a word like this, that especially as it begins a new verse, a new section here, it says, but. So it's contrasting. Here's the evildoers. Here's the arrogant. But for those of you who fear my name, here's what's going to happen for you, as verse 2 speaks of there. So when John the Baptist's father prophesied in Luke chapter 1 and verse 78, he alluded to this verse in chapter 4 and verse 2 and said that with the coming of Jesus, the day of the Lord, in essence, he was saying, the day was dawning from on high. In other words, now that Jesus is going to be born, John is going to be the messenger who's going to go before him to proclaim that Jesus has come. It's getting closer and closer and closer to the judgment that's coming. And so he talks about the Son of Righteousness is rising, and he has been rising all over this world ever since. And one day his rise is going to reach its noonday brightness, and he's going to appear in all of his glory, and the final division between the believing and the unbelieving is going to be made. So notice the five pictures here of what the coming of Jesus means. But for those who fear the Lord, those who wake up from their indifference or rebellion against him and honor him with their trust and with their allegiance, what does the coming of the Lord mean for them? What does it mean for us today as biblical Christians? What could it mean for you? If you're not a Christian, if you became a Christian, what could it mean for you? And so here are these five pictures from verse 2. There's a rising sun. There's beams of righteousness, there's wings of healing, there's the breaking out of a stall, and there's leaping like calves. So let's kind of take those in order as we go through. There's the rising sun. So notice there in verse 2, but for you who fear my name, the sun shall rise. Now there's a few words in between that, but you get the emphasis here. The sun shall rise. We're going to come back to those words that are in between to get our second point here. So we see the rising sun. Jesus Christ is the rising sun. That means at least four things. Now I'm only going to give you two of those. One of those that I'm not going to give you and not going to go into depth on is in illustrating the rising sun. When our sun rises, there was cold, but now there's warmth. You experienced that Sunday morning if you came to the sunrise service. It was cold, a little cool to start with, but as that sun comes up, it begins to warm your body. And also, where there's withering, now there's growth when the sun rises. So those two things we're not going to look at too much because of time's sake, but I do want to look at two other things here that it means for us. One is this, is that where there was darkness, now there is light. And so when the rising sun comes, when Jesus Christ comes, he brings light where there was darkness. We even sing about that, don't we? We sing even about once I was lost in sin, once I was, it was dark, but now there's the light of God's truth within me. He brings light where there was darkness. So when you have light, you can see. If it's pitch black dark, now we don't get a lot of pitch black dark for most of us. Maybe Johnny out where Johnny lives, under the trees out there, not many street lights and everything. You could see some total pitch black darkness, and that's what we're seeing here. The contrast between a total pitch black darkness and now there's light. When there's light, you can see. When there's darkness, you're stumbling around. You're falling. And so the light of Jesus helps us to see things like they really are. He makes sense out of things. And so he said to Pilate, remember when he was before Pilate? Here's what Jesus said before Pilate. He said, "For this I was born, and for this have I come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And do you remember Pilate mocked him and said, as though he's living in the 21st century, "What is truth?" And our world today is stuck on that question. What is truth? That's the tragic, cynical cry of our age. What is truth? And it's not because there's a passion for truth, but because there's so much skepticism in our world that a lot of people don't think truth even exists. I can have a truth that's different from your truth. If you have a truth like that, it's no truth at all, because truth has to be consistent no matter who it is that it's being applied to. And so when we see here about the truth, Jesus said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth." And so the effect of this skepticism about whether there's truth or not, and the effect of relativism, is moral and intellectual and personal and family bankruptcy. I mean, think about it. Why do so many families come apart? Because they have no anchor of truth in their lives. And so the emptiness gets deeper and deeper with each unbelieving generation. And you can see that when you look at the generations. You know, the generation that came before us, who were believers, they were faithful to the Lord. You can look back at their testimony and see how they were faithful to the Lord. And then when we came along, we were somewhat faithful, but not as faithful as that previous generation. And now you look at the younger generations, they don't have anything to do with God for the most part. Praise God, we have the children and the youth that we have here that we're ministering to. That's one of the reasons it's so important, so vitally important for a church to be reaching the next generation, to be pouring truth into their lives so that they can be raised up and become the next church that is faithful, that depends on and loves the truth. You know, many families fall apart and many people have so many difficulties in life because they don't have any anchor of truth. And so that emptiness gets deeper and deeper. And yet Jesus is the light of the world. He brings sense and he brings meaning out of the absurdities of life. You know, security where there was danger. The second thing implied by his being a rising sun is that he brings security where there's danger. When it's dark, there's more danger because you can't see the path that's in front of you. You might fall off a cliff. You might trip over a log. You might bang your head against a branch. You might trip over that toy in the middle of the night. And so it's dangerous. When the sun finally rises, you can move about with all kind of security. Oh, now I can see everything. Because think about it. You use the illustration here. They didn't have electricity back in this day. They didn't have where you just go flip a switch and now you got light, now you can see. We take that for granted today. But back in the day, you didn't have all that. You didn't have that in the biblical days. You didn't have that several generations ago. And so what we see is when you're walking around in the darkness, there's all kind of dangerous things that can happen to you. But when the sun finally rises, you can move about with security. And that's the way it is with Jesus. He points the way for us to go again and again and again. And he shows up the danger and the foolishness of many choices before we make them. He guards us many times from evil forces that only have power in the dark. And that's why sometimes some of the things we're asking for from the Lord in prayer are not of his will, and he doesn't give those things to us because he knows the harm that it's going to bring into our life. Thank God he hasn't given me everything I prayed for him to give me. because there are some things that I may have prayed for in my past and in my life that I didn't need, that would have brought more harm than good to my life. And so when Jesus comes and the light of his truth shines, he helps us to make good choices. He helps us to see, oh, okay, now I understand why you didn't answer that the way I wanted you to answer it. He guards us from all kinds of evil things. So when Jesus comes into the world, he comes as a son. He is a light in the darkness of confusion. He is a light in the darkness of ignorance and skepticism. And he gives a fixed point of truth in a world where every standard seems to have come unglued. And in doing this, he guards us many times from destroying our lives and keeping us safe. So we see him as the rising sun. But then we also see the picture of the beams of righteousness. So notice what the rest of that phrase had said there in verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise. So we want to look at that righteousness aspect there. The sun is a sun with beams of righteousness, which means that Jesus makes things right. He makes us right with God through reconciliation. He makes us right with each other through grace and through humility and through patience and through love. And in the end, he's going to make everything right, all the wrongs that his people have suffered. And so that's one of the things that the people were complaining about in the previous chapters that we had looked at, is it seems like the ungodly continue to prosper. Why don't you do something about them? God, you're not showing justice because you're letting them go on. You're letting them continue to do what they want to do, and there seems to be no repercussions. And what we see has seen before, and we see again here, is that God one day is going to make all the rights wrong, all the things that his people suffered, so that we don't have to carry the burden of indignation and revenge. So if you look at the incredible injustices in the world today, and you see people suffering when they seem innocent and prospering when they seem wicked, Jesus gives an answer where he is trusted, he can reconcile and restore, and where he's not, he will have the last word in the judgment. That's the picture of the, as you see the sun rising, you see the beams of the sun coming up over the horizon, the beams of righteousness, of God's holiness before us. Then you see the wings of healing. So, but for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. So the sun of righteousness rises with healing in its wings, it says. You know, when I read this and was preparing for this, I thought of many times, but one of the biggest occasions that I remember not too long ago, in just the last couple of years, was being down in Key West. When you're down in Key West, you're on the coast there, whichever way you are, west or east. So you either get to see the sunset or you get to see the sunrise every morning. And we were on the east side, so we got to see the sunrise every morning. So you're looking out from your motel window, you're looking at the ocean that just goes for miles and miles and miles. And in the early morning, you begin to see a little break of dawn coming above the horizon there. And there gets to be this thin little line of orange and red that begins to appear on the water. And then as it rises a little bit further, it intensifies, and it gets brighter and brighter. And then you begin to see the brightness focusing more and more on the center of that line of the horizon. Until finally, up out of the water, it seems, a flaming ball comes up out of the water, surges up out of the water, and then you watch it rise up, and in a sense, it brings that whole red line on the rim of the water up into the air as though the sun had wings. When Malachi saw that, God told him, the coming of the Messiah is going to be like that. In the effect of his beauty, the effect of his beauty will be healing. And Jesus was a great healer. And all we have really time to say now is that even though Jesus doesn't heal every disease in this life, he will heal every disease in the resurrection. Because doesn't the Bible promise us that one day there will be no more pain, there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more heartaches, no more crying? All that is going to be gone forever because Jesus is going to meet the tremendous need that we all feel for hope beyond the grave. There is life eternal in Jesus Christ. He rises with healing in his wings. You know, some people who are sick, some people who are going through illnesses, the perfect healing for them is going to be when they come into the presence of Jesus. A new body, no more pain, no more heartache. Notice also, not only is there healing in his wings, there's the breaking out of a stall. So again, we have a little break here in the verse. So one of the effects of all those who fear the Lord, this is the fourth image from verse 2, is that there will be a going forth from the stall. You shall go out, and then there's some words in between, from the stall. We're going to come back to those words in between in just a moment. But he says, you shall go out from the stall. So the coming of Jesus means freedom. What's a stall? Stall is where you keep an animal, whether you keep a horse, you keep a cow, you keep them shut up in that little area so you can care for them, you can feed them, you can tend to them if they've got ailments or whatever. A stall is a place of confinement, a place of a bondage and restriction. When Jesus comes, there's going to be a breaking out of the stall. And in fact, that's what happened when he came the first time. When he died upon the cross, there was a new freedom that we could have in Jesus Christ. No longer did the sacrifices have to be offered year after year after year. Once and for all, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. So the coming of Jesus means freedom, not bondage. But even in his second coming, there's going to be an even greater freedom there, because you know there's not going to be any death, and there's not going to be any sorrow, there's not going to be crying, there's not going to be any sickness. But you know what else there's not going to be? No more sin. We're going to be totally free from the shackles of sin then. See, understand this. We still, in this world, we're free from the power of sin as a believer. You're free from that power of sin over your life. You're free from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is the wages of sin is death. Jesus died for you so that you could have eternal life. So you're free from the penalty of sin. But what we are not free from yet is the presence of sin. But one day, when we get to heaven as a believer, there's not going to be any more sin, no more of the effects of sin. That's why he talks about there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more heartache, no more crying. There's no more, there's a new body. There's no more of these ailments in this body because you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so you're made free in Christ. And so there is a deep longing in our hearts for freedom. It is real and it is essential to all joy. And Jesus promises to give it. But here's the clincher. Not just when we get to heaven. You can have that kind of joy, that breaking out of the stall, that freedom, even now in the relationship with Jesus in your heart. Jesus promises to give it, and until he comes, we're in a real sense trapped and bound in the stall. You know, we might party and do our things that we want to do all the day long, but we'll never know the freedom for which we're made as long as we're in the stall until Jesus sets us free. When you trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you have been set free. You don't have to go back to the shackles of sin. You don't have to go back to the old way. We do it, but you don't have to do it. You've been free through Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the Bible says? That the truth, who's the truth? Jesus. The truth shall make you free, shall set you free. And then he gives this last picture of leaping like calves. So look again at verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, from the place of bondage. You're going to go out leaping like calves. So when the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in its wings and we're set free from the stall of bondage, we won't just merely walk. We won't just run. We're going to leap. Think about that. When's the last time any of you leaped? We don't want to leap because we're afraid we're going to break something. Something's going to fall apart. But one day, he says, you're going to leap like a calf. You ever seen a calf? It just leaps and it jumps and it springs forward and all over the place. You're going to leap with a freedom, with a joy in your heart and your soul. Jesus has come and I'm going to be with him forever and ever in eternity. Jesus once said this in Luke 6, verse 22 and 23. He said, blessed are you when people hate you. And when they exclude you, and when they revile you, and when they spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. But then he says this, that may be what you experience in this life, but rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. One day you're going to leap like a calf because of the coming of the Lord. That leads us to our next part in verse 3 to show us that we see Malachi's great expectation of the coming judgment. So verse 3 says, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. So Jesus comes to give light and truth where there was darkness and confusion. Jesus comes to set things right where they were wrong. Jesus comes to give healing where there was sickness and brokenness. Jesus comes to give freedom where there was bondage. Jesus comes to give that calf-like joy where there was dreariness and fear. However, he says there is a day that is fast approaching when God will restore all things because nothing gets past God. You may think, God, don't you see what they're doing to me? Don't you see how they're treating me? Don't you see how they're talking about me? How they're putting me down? Nothing gets past God. He sees everything. In the meantime, we as believers, we need to keep proclaiming the gospel to a lost world. We ought to be longing and looking for that day because it's been promised to us. While relatively few modern Christians woke up this morning thinking, I can't wait for the second coming of Christ. That belief consumed the first century believers. Every day, that's what they woke up thinking. Jesus could come today. You read their writings and you witness that intense application and anticipation there, as if Jesus could come back at any moment. So don't let the gap between his first coming and his second coming overshadow the significance or the nearness of his return. The people of Israel, they were longing for the day of his arrival, but they failed to realize it would be a day of judgment for those who were lost, not a day of jubilee. We know that Jesus has already come and that he's coming again. And so if you trust in Jesus, there is going to be joy for you. So the question each one of us needs to ask is, am I ready for his second coming? And then finally, we come to Malachi's great focus here in these last three verses. So notice what he says here. He's going to be talking here about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. We're going to see something that's expected and something that's unexpected. So there's something here in these closing verses that you would expect, something that I think also that we wouldn't expect. We would expect that there would be kind of a bridge between the old and the new, between what God has said and done in the past and what he says and will do in the future. And that's exactly what we have. In verse 4, we have the command to look back and remember the law. So he says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb before all Israel. So that backward glance will always be crucial for our lives as a part of our biblical faith. So how would we know the path to God's future blessing if he hadn't already spoken the past and told us the way? God has spoken. Where has he spoken? He's spoken in his word. And so that's why we need to be in his word. We have to always look back to that sure, fixed, infallible word for guidance and for hope for our lives. But the bridge stretches not only back to the word of God at Mount Horeb, It also stretches forward in these verses to the great day of the Lord, the day when God is going to bring history finally to its climax in victory over those who remained in rebellion against him, with vindication for all his loyal subjects. So notice in verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So in other words, as the Old Testament is coming to a close, God makes it known that he's not by any means finished with his plan for the world or for Israel. Isn't that the same message at the end of the book of Revelation? I'm not finished yet. Keep looking. Here's what's coming. That was the kind of message here at the end of the Old Testament. Nothing's been written yet. Nothing's even happened. In fact, there's going to be a 400-year gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he said, don't get discouraged. I'm not finished with my plan yet. I have a plan for this world. There's going to be a great day of victory that's coming. There's going to be preparations for it so that the people of God will be ready. And that's what we would expect at the end of the Old Testament, a bridge between the old and the new, a look back at the faithful work of God in the past and a look forward to the final victory. But what we would not expect as the final word in the Old Testament is a pointed and specific focus on the relationships between fathers and children. Because of all the things, think about it, of all the things, it's just four simple chapters here. Of all the things Malachi could have left us with, that Malachi could have said, of all the things he could have told us about the preaching of the future Elijah, he chooses to tell us this in verse 6. "And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So there's a few areas of focus here coming to the end of the book of Malachi. First, from verse 4, we see looking back, looking to God's revealed word. Secondly, we see from verse 5 that we need to consider looking forward to God's final victory. And then in verse 6, we see that we ought to consider the effect of God's word on the relationship of fathers to children. Remember the law. It reminds me of the New Testament that tells us, remember Lot's wife, where Jesus is appealing for a sense of urgency in the last day and warns against trying to save your life by piling up worldly securities. And to drive that point home, he says to the people, remember Lot's wife. You think about the remembrance of the means of salvation. You think about the phrase, remember the Alamo. The story of the Texan Revolution in December 1835, as those revolutionaries took the town of San Antonio. The fortress there called the Alamo was guarded by 150 men when Santa Anna with Mexican forces came against the town on February the 26th the next year. With 32 reinforcements, those Texans held off the enemy until March the 6th, when the siege ended in that bloody hand-to-hand combat that even people like Jim Bowie and Davy Crockett died in. And that courage of those Texans inspired the rest of the resistance. And 6 weeks later, in San Jacinto, the Texans defeated the Mexicans under the awe-inspiring cry, "Remember the Alamo." Why remember the Alamo? Because the past exerts power in the presence through the gift of memory. Memory is powerful. So God says through Malachi, remember the law. When God says remember the law, I think it ought to ring in our ears like remember the Alamo. It means don't forget what happened at Mount Horeb. I brought you out on eagle's wings out of Egypt. How I came down with power and glory on Mount Horeb and revealed my love and my holiness and made a covenant with you of all the peoples on this earth. And I taught you the way of life and everlasting joy with good commandments and wise statutes and ordinances only for your good. It means you're in a war. The powers of darkness are going to constantly try to put out the light of truth in your life. Worldliness fights for your mind every day. But God is saying to us, I mean for you to fight back. Fight for your freedom of your mind. And there's only the hope of success. Remember the law. The price is great. The stakes are high. And that's exactly what God says in Deuteronomy. But then he said, look forward to the coming victory there in verse 5. Look forward to the day of the Lord. Remember that. For those who are lost, That's not going to be a good day. But for those who are saved, that's going to be a glorious, glorious day. In fact, Jesus, when the elders came out to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him in the darkness, remember that Jesus pricked their conscience with these words, "When I was with you day after day in the temple, you didn't lay hands on me." And then he says something full of sovereignty and submission to God. "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." What does he mean, "this is your hour"? He means for now you may have the upper hand. And for many it seemed like they did. It seemed like they had won. That he just put his boxing gloves down by his side and they're just beating the pulp out of him. But Amos and Joel and Isaiah and Zephaniah and Malachi and Paul and John tell us that God will have his day in the end. Looking forward not only helps us to see what God will be victorious, but it also helps us to see the mercy of God. What a wonderful picture that we see here as you come to the end of the book of Malachi. That relationship between fathers and children. His aim is to spare people from being cursed. That's the mercy you saw in verse 5. But to spare people from being cursed, people have to be changed. Specifically, it says their hearts have to be changed. He'll turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of destruction. We all need our hearts turned. Where do they need to be turned? They need to be turned to the Lord. That's the importance of what he's telling us. We have an important responsibility as believers, as long as we're here on this earth, to keep living for Jesus, living an example before those young children, that they would see Christ. Think about this. Jesus was the ultimate victim. And so for us as believers, don't forget those children. Children, don't forget your parents. Now, I say that to adult children who are here tonight. Don't forget your parents. You still have that obligation and responsibility to honor your mother and your father. When you do, that's a testimony to the world. And what a testimony that God left through Malachi that for 400 years would be silent until the birth of Jesus Christ. What a day is coming for us. He's left us a word at the end of the book of Revelation. Jesus is coming again. And what a glorious day that's going to be if we'll wait and trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what we have come to here at the end of the book of Malachi. Just a few six verses here, but yet so much more even, that we could have dove into in those six verses. Father, I pray that we have gotten the meat of what we needed to know, the application we needed to apply for our lives. And so, Father, help us to be faithful, committed followers of Jesus Christ until the very end, till either you call us home in death or you sound the trumpet and send Jesus to come again. Father, I pray that you will use us in your kingdom work to be faithful to share the good news of the gospel with those around us. And Lord, may you have your way and your will in our lives. Lord, even if it seems like it's silent, even if it seems like, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you moving? Lord, there's nothing we know that gets by you. You see everything, you hear everything, you know everything. And so, Father, I pray that we will trust in you and know, Lord, that you will give us the complete freedom one day when we get to heaven. Freedom totally from the presence even of sin. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us there online. Thank you for being here in person tonight, too. We look forward to seeing you Sunday morning, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. We'll be back in the book of Ephesians Sunday morning. So come and join us if you can in person. If you can't, be sure to look on that Bible app. You'll find a new Bible reading plan there through the book of Ephesians. You have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this coming Sunday.